you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in several different texts today. A few things that God has laid on my heart, but we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 to begin with. And if you have a bulletin on the back as an outline, would encourage you to use that to help you follow along this morning and this afternoon. But let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day already. Thank you for the songs that we sung. Thank you for the beautiful picture of the wondrous love of God rushing over me like a raging river. And I think of the song, O Love of God, that if we were required to write all of the love of God, that the sky as our scroll could not contain it, and the ocean as the bottle of ink that we would need to write it would run dry, trying to depict the love of God. What a beautiful thing that is to think about, and what an opportunity to worship you. So we thank you for those moments of opportunity. We thank you for these young ladies that were up here this morning singing, I am determined, I have decided, I will follow Jesus no matter the cost. What a message that is. What a challenge that is, Lord, and I pray that we would go away from this building with that same mindset. We are determined, Lord, to follow you. Now, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that you would lay additional things on our hearts and our minds, ways for us to change, truths for us to glorify you with, Lord. I pray that you'd give me the power of the Holy Spirit to preach this morning, that your people's hearts would be open, attentive, you would be illuminating the truth of your word, giving them a spiritual understanding, not just a head knowledge, Lord, but the eyes of their heart might be enlightened this morning, that they might know the hope of your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about priorities. You all have a priority list, whether it's written out or just something that you think of subconsciously. You act, you live, the things that you do are determined by that priority list that you have mentally developed over the years. And the idea of priorities ties hand in hand with the idea of value. What you value in this life depends to a large degree on what you prioritize. You may be familiar with the show American Pickers. If you don't know what a picker is somebody that goes out and finds the oldest, rustiest, most decrepit-looking pieces of junk you could possibly fathom, pulls them out of the garbage dump, and then somehow sells them quite a large profit. They may go over to a bush and pull out this old bicycle, and the tires are gone, and the rims are rusty, and the frame's falling apart, and they hold it up and say, this is one of the first bicycles that was ever made in the United States, and it's worth $1,000. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I wouldn't give you $2 for that rusty piece of garbage. What are you talking about? Why is that? Well, that's because if you prioritize to a high degree the history of the item and the uniqueness of the item, then it will be valuable to you. Most of you probably have in your possession something of high degree of sentimental value. Maybe it's a picture or an old toy that you grew up with or some piece of clothing. To anybody else in this world, that old, rusty, gross toy that you've held on to all these years is worth absolutely nothing. But to you, that toy is priceless. Why? It is because you place a high priority on the concept of family and memories, and those experiences that the thing represents. And so you place on it a high degree of value. Today we're going to talk about God's priority list, and by implication we're going to discuss what God values. What God values, what God prioritizes are often very different from what you and I, believer, prioritize and value in our lives. And almost exclusively what God values, what God prioritizes is 100% opposite from what our current secular culture prioritizes and values. By examining God's priority list, I hope that we can use this as a measuring stick to examine our own priority list and see if we need to reorientate our thinking in a meaningful way. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of God's priorities. It's simply some things that God has really laid on my heart, honestly, through my personal devotions. And God has connected these passages with this common theme in my mind, and I hope it's helpful for you this morning and this afternoon as we work our way through it. So what does God value? Number one on your outline, God values worship and service. God, if you were to look at his priority list, high on his priority list would be worship and service. And I want to demonstrate that to you through the book of 2 Chronicles. Letter A, I want us to look at the value of the temple to mankind. 2 Chronicles picks up the story of Solomon. King David was one of the greatest kings Israel had ever known, and his son Solomon was to exceed David in wealth, in might, in reputation, in stature. And one of the great accomplishments of King Solomon was the construction of the temple of the Lord. And it was a structure of which we have not seen its like since. It was so opulent, it was so elegant, it was so over the top that we have not seen its like since the rest of human history. From the temple that Solomon built. And I want us to examine some verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 with this mindset. What type of value would humanity put on this temple that Solomon built for the Lord? So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Skip down to verse 4. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120. Notice the last part. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. So, quite a large structure. Every single wall, every single bit of this structure, Solomon overlaid with pure gold. He probably would have built the whole thing out of solid gold, but gold is too soft. You can't build a structure out of gold. It wouldn't retain its shape. And so he did the next best thing. He covered every surface with pure gold. Verse 5, and the greater house he sided, or on the ceiling, he made the ceiling out of a fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold and set thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was the gold of Perverim. Now, we don't know what precious stones he used exactly, but your imagination can run wild at this point, and you probably won't be far off from the truth. Just overwhelming luxury and wealth and opulence and over the top. It's interesting, as we read through these verses, there are several different terms describing the gold. So at the very outside of the temple, he uses pure gold. The closer you get to the center, to the holiest of holies, he uses fine gold. And when you get into the middle, he uses the gold of Perverim. And so it's arguable that the value of the gold increased as one approaches the ark in the most holy place. So as you enter into the temple, everything is covered in gold. As you get closer in, precious stones begin to appear, and the grade of gold improves until you get to the very holiest of holies, where the most valuable, the most pure, the most precious gold that could possibly be found on the planet covers every surface of Solomon's temple. Imagine walking through that structure. I don't even think our imaginations can quite comprehend the value of this temple that he's building. Look at verse 7. And he overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graved cherubims on the walls. And he made the most holy house, the length whereof was according to the breadth of the house 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. Now we're not exactly sure how much gold that is. It may be a symbolic number where each tribe gave half a talent, 12 tribes, you end up with 600 talents. But to say the least, the amount of gold was enormous. Verse 10. And in the most holy house, he made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. One wing of one cherubim was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherubim. And one wing of the other cherubim was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was 5 cubits also, joining the wing of the other cherubim. You have this pair of angels, cherubim, overlaid with the most precious gold on the face of the planet. This is what graced the most holy place. It must have been a spectacular sight. Imagine walking in, and their wingspan was 20 cubits. One wing touched either wall of the temple, and the other wing touched its partner. And these stood upright and faced the main hall, and they were overlaid with pure gold. What a fantastic image that must have been to behold. Just incredible. The description of Solomon's temple, we don't have time to read it all this morning. It goes on for 3 more chapters, detailing the temple furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant. It talks about Solomon's prayer and the temple's dedication. In the dedication of the temple, Solomon sacrifices 142,000 animals. Not to mention the task force that Solomon employed to build the structure, over 150,000 people were used in the building of Solomon's temple. The expense, the detail, the effort that went into the structure was immense. The terms opulent, spared no expense, and over the top are appropriate here. And yet God deserves nothing less. If this structure were still in existence today, it would be one of the greatest wonders of the known world. Its earthly value was enormous. Its value to mankind, I can't even wrap my head around how much wealth went into the construction of such a structure. To most, it would be inestimable. Today, it would be priceless. I think of those MasterCard commercials. Hot dog at the ballpark, $10. Glass of soda, $5. Time spent with your boy at a ball game, priceless. Things in this world cost, you know, for everything else there's MasterCard, that kind of a thing. Temple, priceless, inestimable, the value of it to mankind. Now, contrast that. I want us to think now the value of the temple to God. And for this, turn to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be opened and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. It's a pretty important place to God. You are a people whom I have chosen, and my presence, my ears, my eyes, my attention shall be upon this place. Verse 17. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as thy father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, key verse. Did you catch that last part? If you go and serve other gods and worship them, what will happen? Verse 20. Then will I pluck them up by the roots of my land, which I have given to them, and this house, this temple, this opulent structure, which I have sanctified for my name, what will God do? Will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped and served them. There's those two words again. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Did you catch what God said he would do to the temple if his people turned from him? He said, I will cast it out of my sight. Why will God do this? He said it twice. Verse 19, if you turn away, forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them. Listen to the parallel passage in 1 Kings 9, 6 and 7. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, in this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. Wow. Listen to the devotional note. I read this passage apparently back in December 17 of 2005. And as I was rereading it again just recently, this is the devotional note I wrote on December 17th, 2005. I said this, God certainly was not interested in the wealth of the temple that Solomon had created. God had no problems casting out the temple if Israel did not obey him from the heart. What is important to God should also be important to us. The most luxurious, opulent structure ever created, and God was ready to trade it in an instant in order to turn our hearts towards him. Wow. This morning we're talking about priorities. We have to ask ourselves, what are God's priorities? If we had to make a list that detailed God's values, how would we order these two concepts? Okay? So here's our two concepts, and we have to number them on God's priority list. Concept number one, material wealth. And concept number two, service and worship. How do you think they would rate on God's priority list? What would be number one? Service. So does that mean material wealth would be number two? No, I think it's probably something more like this. Number one, material worship and service. Number 3.5 times 10 to the 75th power. That's a joke. Some of you got it. Material wealth. It's way, way, way down there on God's priority list. I remember we went to the Dominican Republic just recently on a missions trip, and I had the privilege of speaking to the teens in the DR. I preached through a translator. Brandon translated it for me. I was preaching on the life of Joseph, and the whole point of the passage was to get to the end where Joseph is in Egypt and he confronts his brothers, and his brothers are crying because they realize, oh no, Joseph's alive and he's second in command. He's going to take our life. He's going to kill us for what we did to him. Remember Joseph's response to them? He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God did this. You didn't do it. God did it. Look what he's done. He's put me here. And the whole point was, sometimes God allows bad things to happen in our life, but he does it for a purpose. He does it for our good. And as I'm sitting there thinking to myself, preaching to these teens, and I have to picture these teens from the Dominican Republic. Most of them have absolutely nothing. Where we stayed at Brandon's house, right across the street was a Haitian family. And the Haitian family was living in a house. The house was not theirs. The house was being renovated. And the people were allowing the Haitian family to live in that house while it was being renovated so that nobody would come in and vandalize the place. But the entire bottom floor was just, it was totally demolished out. The walls weren't in place. The windows weren't in place. There was no floor, dirt floor. They lived on the upper level. Again, nothing was finished. There were no windows. There were no walls. There was no electricity. There was no running water. These kids had to walk down a mile to the river and fill up a 5-gallon jug of water and bring it back and dump it in a cistern if they were going to have water for the day. I mean, they had absolutely nothing. And so I'm sitting there thinking to myself, preaching, you know, God's going to work this out for your good. I'm like, I don't want these kids to misinterpret what I'm saying, thinking, boy, if you're obedient and do what God, then God's going to bless you with all this type of material wealth, because God certainly chose to do that in the life of Joseph. And I made this comment. I said, it's not necessarily that God's going to make you wealthy and give you the big house and the big car. I said, God doesn't care a whole lot about that kind of stuff. And it was one of those, if you've preached at all, you'll know that there's things that you say in a message that you did not plan to say. It's one of those things that just comes into your mind, I think, of the Holy Spirit at the last minute, and you say it because God wanted you to say it. And after I got done with that message, I had to stop and think, you know, that really is true. God doesn't care a whole lot about the houses and the cars and the money and the wealth of the temple. That's not very high on God's priority list. But what is incredibly high on God's priority list is your service and your worship to him. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that accumulating wealth is a bad thing. We all need some amount of wealth in order to live and provide for our family. Nor am I arguing that acquiring a lot of money or wealth is a bad thing. Sometimes God chooses to bless some with a large amount of material wealth, and that's fine. It is not a sin to acquire wealth or even to value wealth. That is not the problem. The problem is when we get our values out of whack. The problem is when our priority list does not come into line with God's priority list. I said the statement this morning, you all have a priority list in your life, whether it's written down or just mentally, subconsciously. You all have a system of values and a priority list whereby you live. The question is, does it look like this? I would have to say sometimes in our life we get things flipped around. And this gets put here. Now we've got a problem. We get our priorities messed up when God is not first in our lives, when our worship and our service to God get outranked by anything else. We've allowed sin to creep into our hearts. Jesus said it this way: lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Does that mean that Jesus is saying money is evil? You should completely separate yourself from anything having to do with money. No. what Jesus is saying is you cannot get this list mixed up. If this is above this, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You're going to end up serving this and worshiping this instead of God. You can only have one primary treasure of your heart, and it must be God. Your worship and your service for God must be your top priority. You say, Pastor John, how can you tell? How can I tell what my priorities are? We have a curtain in our dining room, covers the window. And curtains are fine. They have their function. I'm okay with curtains, but I don't fuss myself a lot about curtains. I think it was 3 or 4 months ago, we got a new curtain in the dining room, and the curtain was too long. And so my wife desired that I take our curtain rod that was sturdy and it was level and it was in place and functional and I didn't have to do anything to it. It was perfectly fine right where it was. And move that curtain rod up 6 inches. Why would I want to do that? And so I said, yeah, honey, that's fine. I'll get to that. Don't worry about it. No, I'm not going to do it today. I don't have time. I'll get to it. Fast forward 4 months later, I finally got around just the other day to moving the curtain rod. Contrast that, September 14th, 2017. Anybody know what day that was? That's the bow season opener of 2017. Guess where I was at 5 a.m. in the morning on opening morning of bow season, an hour before the sun started to creep onto the horizon. Guess where I was? I was in a tree stand with my bow set and ready. And I had been practicing my bow, got my hunting clothes ready, got all my ducks. Months beforehand, I was ready to go. Why? Because on my priority list, guess where moving the curtain rod up 6 inches fell? Yeah, about there. Yep, that's a pretty good number. Bow hunting was slightly higher up on the scale. It was a little bit more of a priority, and somehow I managed to get into my tree stand. You know what, folks? The things that are priorities to us find a way of making themselves a part of our lives. How much is worship and service a part of your life? How high on your priority list does that come? That's a good place to start in determining its place on your list of values. God values worship and service. Number two, God values his name and his glory. We'll get into this briefly, and then we'll pause and have our break, and we'll come back in the afternoon and finish. I don't think I'll have enough time to finish point two, but we will get through all these today. So that means you got to stick around for the afternoon if you want to hear the rest of this sermon. God values his name and his glory. Isaiah chapter 48 is where we'll be for this one. Isaiah 48, letter A, I want us to consider the value of the furnace. The value of the furnace, look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that you are obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. We'll come back to that verse. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when you heard them not, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, you heard not. Yea, you knew not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver or as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Notice verse 10. I have refined you, but not as silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. That idea, I have chosen you. The word chosen can also mean to test a person's character, similar to testing an object's quality. So God says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Nobody likes the furnace. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. We prefer what I like to call cruise ship Christianity. If you had the choice between experiencing the furnace or taking a cruise, which would you choose? What does it mean to live a life of cruise ship Christianity? That means that if the choice were up to us, our lives would be like living on a cruise ship every single day. Nothing would ever go wrong. All of our needs would be met. There would be no hardships, no difficulties, certainly no pain, and definitely no trials and no furnaces. Yet God often allows believers to go through the furnaces of life. And why does God do that? Verse 8, he says, yea, you hear not, you know not. From that time your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. So God knows before you even born, I knew you were going to be treacherous. And you are going to be a rebel. Why else does God allow the furnace in our lives? Verse 4. I love this verse. Because I knew that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. You are obstinate. What does that mean, to be obstinate? He gives us a vivid word picture here. He says, your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. Now, ladies, please don't go home and quote this to your husbands. I have a feeling this may become my wife's new favorite verse to quote to me. I'm not sure. What is God saying here? God is saying that our hearts are so hard, they are so stubborn, that it is like our necks are constructed out of inflexible iron, making it nearly impossible for us to bow our heads or turn our direction. God comes down and he says, what you're doing is wrong. That sin, you need to change. And our necks tense up and we hold our heads high and we say, no, not going to do it. You have necks like iron. And then he says, your forehead, cling, 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 brass. Have your wife ever told you you have a hard head? God is saying our heads are so hard, so impenetrable, that it is as if they were made out of solid brass. What is God saying here? He's saying our hearts are so marred by sin, they are so hard and stubborn and difficult to produce change, that the one and only way for us to become soft and tender-hearted, one of the only ways for God to get through our foreheads of brass, is to put us in the furnace. It's the only way. Iron and brass do not bend, they do not change under ordinary circumstances. Brass and iron will not bend on a cruise ship in the lap of luxury. The only way they change, it takes a furnace. We'll go ahead and finish the thought. Letter B, the results of the furnace. The results of the furnace. Take a look at this. I highlighted this for you so that hopefully you can see the connection here. This is verses 9 through 11. God says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have tested thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. The result of the furnace is that God's namesake, his praise, might be upheld. The result of the furnace is that God's name is no longer polluted and that his glory is no longer robbed and stolen by something utterly unworthy. That is what the furnace results in. And here I think we see another top item on God's priority list. God values his name and his glory. He values it so much so that he puts it ahead of our own creature comforts. In other words, God is willing to put us through trials and afflictions if it means that his name and his glory will be upheld. So we're back to our priority list. Concept number one, creature comforts. Concept number two, God's name and God's glory. Which do you think God values more? Where do you think God puts these on his list? Yeah, right up there at the top, God's name and God's glory. And at 56 times 10 to the 355th hour, way down there, God puts our creature comforts. Now, I am not saying that we should be lovers of pain and misery. I am not saying that if your life isn't full of trials, then you must not be right with God. I'm not saying that we should even long for trials and hardships, nor am I saying that spending seasons of our lives in prosperity and comfort is wrong. What I am saying is that when we put our own comfort and our own ease of life higher up on our priority list than God's name and God's glory, we have a problem. In other words, if God's name and God's glory do not come first in your priority list, then you invite all kinds of failures and sinful outcomes into your lives. Taking a class, dispensationalism, right now with Dr. Oates, and he tells a story of a Russian pastor. This was years ago. Russian pastor was brought before the KJB and told to stop preaching. Said, you can believe in Jesus all you want. You can even read the Bible all you want. You can sing all you want. Just do it in the privacy of your own home and keep it to yourselves. Stop preaching the name of Christ. And that Russian pastor said, I can't do that. And so they brought that pastor's little 8-year-old son into the room and proceeded to pour boiling water into both of his ears utterly obliterating that son's hearing. And amidst the screams of agony from that little 8-year-old boy, those people said, "You ready to stop preaching the name of Christ?" He said, "I can't do that." They brought son number two, proceeded to do the same thing. Dr. Oates said, years later, he had the privilege of visiting a Russian church. And in that church, two deaf pastors running a vibrant ministry for Christ among the deaf community in Russia. It's those two little boys. Why was that pastor able to do that? Why was he able to stay faithful to Christ? It's because his priorities were in order. God's name and God's glory were number one. His creature comforts were far down on the list. Even that of his own sons. Folks, if our tire gets flat, or somebody at our job is rude to us, or mean to us, or they pick on us, or we're discomforted in any way, we get into this pity party and say, "Oh me, how can I continue to faithfully worship God? I can't do it. It's just too hard." We got our priorities all out of whack. This is way too high up on the list. This is way too low on the list. God never promises us cruise ship Christianity. In fact, he promises us the exact opposite. He knows the need of the furnace. Whether or not you will go through the furnace and actually be refined, whether your necks of iron will bend or your heads of brass will be penetrated, depends on your priorities. Do you value God's name and his glory more than your own creature comforts? You say, "How can I tell?" How do you respond when God puts you in the furnace? Vivid illustration is my kids. And I relate to this because I did this when I was a kid. Sitting down at school and you're doing homework, you're doing math, and the problems just seem like, 30 problems. That's too much to ask of my poor little brain. I don't understand it. It's too hard. I can't do it. And so they break out and they scream and they cry and they just lay their heads down and they have a pity party and they say, "I can't go on. It's too hard." Do you respond that way when God puts you in the furnace? Just your day is not going right. Your car breaks down. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your pet dies. Maybe something horrible happens to you. What's your response? You scream? Do you cry? Do you throw fits? Do you whine? Do you question God? Do you say, "How in the world can my life be this miserable?" Maybe you got your priorities mixed up and you need to reevaluate how high up on the list you're putting God's name and God's glory and how far down on the list you're putting your own creature comforts. Folks, our priorities need to line up with God's priorities. We need to use them as a measuring stick to determine how our own hearts are doing, where we're at versus where we need to be. I trust that God will do that work in your heart today. Father, we thank you for this message. I know it was a little long this morning. I just felt compelled, Lord, to finish that thought. So powerful here. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, show us truly where our priorities lie, what we value. Lord, if we don't value you, if your name, your glory, if our service and our worship for you isn't high up on our list of values and priorities, change us so that they might be. In Jesus' name.